It's real good to be with you again to study a portion of God's Word. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And then in verses 20 through 23, he's talking about the power of God, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, one of the things we learn from these two readings is that every spiritual blessing that God extends to us is in Christ. It's in Jesus that we have salvation. It's in Jesus that we have forgiveness. It's in Jesus that we have comfort and hope. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places or the spiritual realm comes through Christ. The other thing that we learn is that the church is the fullness of Christ. Let me read verses 22 and 23 again, where Paul says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." The church is a part of God's eternal purpose. It was not an accident. It was not an emergency stopgap measure that God made when the kingdom plan fell apart, as some people teach. It is not the invention of men, as some people insist. The church is a part of God's eternal purpose. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, it says, "To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to his eternal purpose." It was God's intention from before the creation of the heavens and the earth to make known his wisdom in the church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, we find the divine origin of the church revealed to us when Jesus says this to Peter. This is Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. "And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or hell, "shall not prevail against it." What Jesus is saying is that even if they kill me, I'm still going to build the church. But notice he says that he is going to build the church. Jesus is the builder of the church. Jesus paid for the church with his blood. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul says, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood." Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. It is precious to him. And as it is precious to him, and as he purchased it with his blood, that is at the cost of his life, God made him the head of the church, and he is the only head that the church enjoys. Again, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, some 30 years after Jesus ascended back to God in the heavens, it says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him to be head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." If 30 years after the ascension, Jesus is still the head of the church, then why not 3,000 years after the ascension, 1,000 years in the future from now? Jesus will be ahead of the church if the earth is still standing. Jesus is the only head of the church. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, we read this, that we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One Lord, that's Jesus. He's the only Lord that we know, the only Lord that we own. Now, what is the connection between the church that Jesus built and the blessing that Christians receive in Christ? That leads us to another question, and that is, can one be saved out of the church? Well, we answer this question by answering another question, and that is, where did God put salvation? Now, God has delivered people both in the physical and the spiritual sense from time to time. In the physical sense, the salvation was where God put it in each case. For instance, Noah and the ark in Genesis chapter 6. You remember all about the flood? In Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, as an explanation for the flood, it says, "And Jehovah God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And it repented Jehovah that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And Jehovah said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the ground, both man and beast and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of Jehovah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Mankind had become so wicked that God decided to destroy the race with a flood. But Noah was a good man, and he decided to save Noah. And so in the same chapter, Genesis 6, verses 13 and 14, it says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." He's to build an ark out of gopher wood. In chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, "And every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female." The ark was created to keep the occupants of the ark, those who were on the ark, whether they be man or beast, alive, to preserve their lives. Chapter 7 and verse 23 of Genesis, it says, "And every living thing was destroyed that was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and birds of the heavens. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only was left, and they that were with him in the ark." Now, when we look at this passage, we sometimes assume that the ark was only for Noah, that Noah is the only, and his family, the only ones invited on the ark. But there's something in the New Testament that might change our disposition about that just a little bit. And that's found in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. It says there that God spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah with seven others, a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. What does that mean? It means that he preached righteousness to those all those people that are going to drown. Well, what's the benefit of that if they're all going to drown? If God's going to destroy them? What if somebody had heard Noah and believed what he had to say and decided that he didn't want to drown in the flood? Well, there's only one thing he could do, and that's get on the boat. Get on the boat with Noah, because those animals and those people who were on the boat were saved. Somebody might step back a little bit and they think about Noah. Where did Noah build the ark? Probably out in some flat place where he could haul the wood and put it together without having to balance it, and probably not as close to the water as you might think, because after all, that wouldn't be needed. The earth was going to be destroyed with the flood. The flood would float the ark. And they think about Noah, this fellow over here on the plain or the hill, as the nut with the boat. The crazy guy who's building a boat out there and who says that it's going to start raining and the rain is going to be so bad that it completely fills the earth. And who'd want to get on a boat like that with a bunch of animals? I mean, not only would there be giraffes and elephants and horses and pigs, but there'd also be skunks and other animals that are unpleasant and distasteful. Some of them described by Moses as unclean. And who'd want to take that kind of a cruise? Couldn't they find a better boat? Couldn't they find something better to get onto? The fact of the matter is, the ark was prepared by Noah at God's instruction for a purpose. And only those who got on the boat, got on Noah's ark, were going to be saved. So what's the point of preaching righteousness? What had to be the message of preaching righteousness? Get on the boat. Repent. Start doing the things that are right. And get on the boat, because God's going to destroy everything else. Can you imagine the feelings of people as it started to rain and the water got up around their ankles and they saw Noah getting onto the ark with all the animals and the door slowly closing? Don't you imagine that some of those people wished that they had gotten on that ark when they had a chance? I don't know. Maybe some of them knocked on the door, tried to get in after the door was shut, but they couldn't get on. And they were lost because they didn't get on the boat according to the plain instruction. There's another instance in the Old Testament where the physical salvation of people is involved, and God put salvation in a specific place, and it could not be found in another place. In Exodus chapter 12 and verses 1 through 16, we find these instructions and this message from God. It says in verse 1, "And Jehovah spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to his father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household be too little for a lamb, then shall he and his neighbor next unto his house take one according to the number of the souls, according to every man's eating. Ye shall make your count for the lamb. And your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. Ye shall take it from the sheep, from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at even. And they shall take of the blood and put it on the two side posts and on the lintel upon the houses wherein they shall eat it." Now, the blood of the lamb, and I said it wouldn't be of the goats, but it could be of the goats, a kid from the goats. The blood from that sacrifice, that meal, was to be put on the doorpost and the lintel of the houses wherein they dwelt. It says in verse 8, "And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, with bitter herbs shall they eat it not of it raw, nor boiled with at all with water, but roast with fire, its head and its legs with the inwards thereof. And ye shall let nothing remain until morning, but that which remaineth of it until morning shall ye burn with fire. And thus it shall be, ye shall eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is Jehovah's Passover." Jehovah's Passover. What is he talking about, Passover? Well, he explains in the next verse. "For I will go through the land of Egypt in that night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgments. I am Jehovah. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses wherein ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and there shall be no plague upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." In other words, God was going to send the death angel, the destroyer, among the people of Egypt. And if they did not have the blood on the door and the lintel, the firstborn of that house is going to be killed. And so it was among the Egyptians. But the Hebrews, the Israelites, they weren't so affected because they did what God said. They put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And as long as they stayed in the house, they were saved from the death angel, from the destroyer. They didn't die. So what is the message? The message is get in the house. Why get in the house? Because that's where God put the salvation of the people, in those houses that had the blood on the doors and on the lintels. Well, there's an example in the New Testament of what we're talking about in Acts, the 27th chapter. You know, sometimes we kind of joke around about the Apostle Paul. When he wrote 2 Corinthians, he had already been shipwrecked 3 times. And he wrote 2 Corinthians before the account of Acts chapter 27, where he is shipwrecked again. And the great lesson people learn from that is don't get on a boat with Paul, because it's almost a guaranteed shipwreck. But in this case, everything worked out all right in the end because of the way God worked things. Now, in Acts chapter 27 and beginning in verse 21, we read this. "And when they had been long without food, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have set sail from Crete and have gotten this injury and loss." They were in the midst of a great storm, and a lot of things had been washed overboard, and they'd lost some things. "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." You're going to lose the ship, but you won't. None of you will be lost. "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God whose I am, whom also I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, for you must stand before Caesar, and lo, God hath granted thee all them that sail with thee." In other words, God is going to save all of us. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe that it shall be spoken even so as it hath been spoken unto me, but we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven to and fro in the sea of Adria, about midnight the sailors surmised that they were drawing near to some country, and they sounded and found 20 fathoms. And after a little space they sounded again and found 15 fathoms. They knew they were getting closer to the land. And fearing lest haply they should be cast ashore on the rocky ground, they let go four anchors from the stern and wished for the day. And as the sailors were seeking to flee out of the ship and had lowered the boat into the sea, that is a lifeboat, under color as though they would lay out anchors from the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, now these are not the sailors, these are the soldiers who are guarding them, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. God put salvation in that ship, the ship that was about to go down, but you can't be saved unless you stay on the ship. And so what did they do? They cut away the boat so the sailors couldn't get away. Well, the boat ran aground, busted all to pieces. People that could swim swam to shore. People that couldn't grabbed a hold of a plank and they floated up to shore. And 276 people survived that shipwreck. Well, how did they survive the shipwreck? They stayed on the boat. They stayed where they were put. They stayed where God put their salvation and safety. Now, there's a lesson for us to learn from that as it regards the spiritual realm. Where did God put spiritual salvation? Well, first of all, salvation from what? In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, when the angel was announcing to Joseph that Jesus was going to be born, he said, and she shall bring forth a son, that is, Mary shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins. Save them from their sins. Well, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 gives us a clue as to what's so bad about sin that we need to be saved from it. There the Apostle Paul says, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, and you, when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, dead, well, these people have never been dead. They were alive. They'd never tasted of death, that is in the physical sense, so their death must have been a spiritual death. He describes it a little bit for us in verse 12 of Ephesians 2 when he says that you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That idea of having no hope. Well, we have hope. We have hope in the resurrection. We're going to live forever in heaven. But the people who are outside of Christ, those who are dead in sins, they have no hope. They have no reason to look forward to being anywhere after death, because as far as they know, they're not going to be anywhere after death, except maybe in the punishment of hell. And without God in the world, the only one that can deliver us is going to be absent from our lives. So we need to be saved from sin. Well, who needs this salvation? Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When he says all have sinned, he's talking about our past life. But talking about our present condition, he says, and fall short of the glory of God. That's something that we continue to do. The best of us, in all of our human weakness, still continue to sin from time to time. We give in. But it's through Jesus Christ that we have our salvation. God put salvation in Christ. And that brings us back to the very beginning of the lesson where we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ Jesus. The blessing of eternal life in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, and the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. The eternal life that we have promised is in His Son, Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, it says of Jesus, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, our justification, our being judged as being righteous through forgiveness, is ours in Christ and only in Christ. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, it says there, so then the law has become our tutor to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We are justified by faith. In verse 26 and 27, he says, for ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. So we have our justification through Christ. We are new creatures. We get a new start in life. We can start all over when we become Christians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away." That is, the old things that pertain to sin and things that are contrary to God's will. They're passed away. Behold, they become new. So we get a new start in Christ. All of these things are blessings, spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. But the question is, again, how do we get into Christ that we might enjoy these things? How do we get into Christ? Well, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 answers that question. Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. Now there Paul says, "Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." We're baptized into Christ and into his death, buried with him in baptism into death, so that we might be raised to walk in a new life with all of the blessings that come as from being in Christ and being a Christian. Now, when we're baptized into Christ, something that a lot of people don't recognize or understand is that we're baptized into his body, the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, Paul writes, "For in one spirit were we all baptized into one body." What body is he talking about? Well, we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, where it says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things of the church, which is his body." The church is the body of Christ. It is that which we are baptized into. So we are baptized into Christ, but we are baptized into his body. The idea of reconciliation is very important in the matter of salvation. Because of sin, we are declared enemies of God. Not that God's declared war on us. We've declared war on him. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul writes, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life." We're at enmity with God, but we've been reconciled. We've made peace with God. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 2, where he talks about this reconciliation. And he says about the Jew and Gentile, he says in verse 16, that he might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. This reconciliation that takes place, that makes peace with God, takes place in the body of Christ. We are reconciled in the one body of Christ. Look at chapter 4 and verse 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 4, where Paul says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, one hope of your calling." And we are reconciled to God in that body. Well, in the New Testament, the Lord speaks about being added to the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, that's where the first gospel sermon was ever preached in this dispensation. And the Apostle Peter is the one who preached it. And he concludes the sermon by saying, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye have crucified." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Their conscience hurt them. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, unto the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Baptism is in the name of Christ unto the remission of sins. And the great gift of salvation that is promised by inspiration can be ours. He says in verse 39, "For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him." But now notice, it says in verse 41, "They then that received his word were baptized." What does that say about those that weren't baptized? They didn't receive his word. They didn't believe what he said. Or maybe they believed, but they were those of that class that didn't do when they heard what they believed. Now, what did God do with these people? In verse 47, he says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church." Now, this is the King James Version that I'm referring to here. "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Those who were saved were added to the church. Now, you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. And there it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body." I thought he was a Savior of individuals. Well, he is. But those individuals are added to the church. Just like if I bought 10 marbles from you one at a time and I put them all in a bag, I could say I bought this bag of marbles from you. When I didn't buy the bag of marbles, I bought them one at a time and put them in a bag. We do that all the time. Well, Jesus has saved each one of us individually. God adds us to the church, and so He is the Savior of the body, the church. We have been added to the church. Therefore, we who are saved as individuals are a member of the blood-bought body. Salvation is in Christ, and the body of Christ is the fullness of Him. Jesus is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We have the fullness of God in Christ, according to Colossians chapter 2. But now here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, it says of the church, "And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him to be head of all things of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." What we have in Christ, in other words, we have in the church, or we just don't get it. The church is the ark. The church is the boat. And so my urging to you is get in the boat. Get in the church. Do what God says to get in the church. Be baptized into Christ. And once you get in there, live the way you're supposed to. Stay in the boat like the people who sailed with Paul and lived. That's where God puts salvation, and that's where we need to be. It's been so good to talk to you. We invite you to come and worship with us at the 8th Street Church of Christ in Mesa, Arizona. Thank you very much for listening at this time.